Well, good morning. All right, so this thing is new for me, so it's like I can see it, so you're gonna be like something on my shoulder. So before we get into today's word, I want to start off. I'm Josh Graham. Sounds like an AA meeting, but I'm a sinner. Okay, I've been through the trials of life. I know how to sin. I'm good at it. Why? Because it's easy. Because no one really judges you for sinning unless you sin greatly. And then you find friends among sin. So, I am a father of 9. We have 7 in our home. I have 2 older daughters. 9 kids. So a lot of people say, you're crazy. My house is filled with love. From the top to the bottom, the craziness is what drives us, is what keeps us motivated and gives us joy and brings us pain. And it is surrounded constantly by a reminder of God as the Father and what I'm supposed to do and how children are all different. And I think he blessed me with so many so I can see those examples. I have a blessing that I call my partner in life, and that's my wife, Melissa. Sometimes just talking about her, it brings tears to my eyes because I know how precious that gift is to me. I don't deserve her, but God gave me her, and I'm so glad he did. I start off this way because I want you to know who I am in the beginning and that I am no different than any of you. That as we begin this, I always pray before I preach, before I speak to anyone, to remove myself and let God work through me. So I needed to introduce me because a lot of you might know me, know our family. You can't miss us when we come in, and you know when we're gone. So, and then a lot of times there's food missing. But let's start in today's word. We're going through Ephesians, especially if Laura made it. We're going through Ephesians. I'm just continuing on with where Charlie was at, and it's really fitting because of where we came from. Our history and our past. Some of our old church members are here with us today that have moved on with us. And so we've seen difficulty among family. We've seen how personalities and pride can destroy what God's work is. And so we'll go through this really fast. Not really fast. We'll go through it in the right timing. But let's go ahead in Ephesians 4. Starting in verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Once again, Paul is reminding them that he's a prisoner of the Lord. Paul is not a prisoner for doing wrong, but Paul is a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. So because of what he's preaching and because of what he's doing, he's a problem. And so they put him in prison. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing one with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So I'll start off with a story that I heard, it's kind of my style. It's what I do, and then I go from there. So there's a gentleman, his name is Matt. He goes to a local college, and all 4 of his years of college, he's just really smart. But part of that smartness is that, you know, like, you, I don't know if you've really met like incredibly smart people who aren't tidy. Okay, they wear the holy jeans. They may or may not wear shoes. They've got the same t-shirt they've worn for the last 4 years. Hair is just a mess. Just, you know, that's their comfort zone, right? Well, he had been going to, been asked in while he was in college to go to a Bible study. And so through that Bible study, he met the Lord, and he met many like-minded, you know, college students, and it was comfortable. It was convenient. It was familiar. Well, across the street, just after he graduated and all his friends had moved away, those that he had congregated with, he was like, well, I got to find a church, you know. So he'd just been going to this Bible study. So he found this well-dressed church across the street that had people, you know, dressed to the nines. They were in their suits, they were in their shirts, and they were, you know, ready to go. And he was like, well, I'm going to go. And so as he came in, he came down the aisle, and people started shuffling and moving, and he had no shoes on. His pants were holy, and he wore the same rock and roll t-shirt, and his hair was a mess. And people were looking around, and then there was Walter, the head deacon. Everybody knew Walter. Everybody knew his reputation. Everybody knew who he was, and that they were waiting for it. You know, how could this guy come into our well-dressed church and our conservative nature, and here he comes, and who's this hippie? Who's this guy who's walking down? And so he couldn't find a seat, so he sat down on the floor, right in the middle. Walter, looking and seeing the disgust among the people of the congregation, stopped, knew what he had to do. Walter was in his 80s. Walter could care less about anybody else's opinion. At that point, that didn't matter. So Walter came down, and everybody was waiting. This is a big church, sat 5,000 people, okay? He comes all the way down, and he's walking down, and people are watching him. Now, they're not watching Matt. Matt's in the front, and he's sitting down, and he's ready to go, you know? He's got his tattered Bible. He's got his tattered clothes, his tattered look. Walter does something that's so incredibly unexpected. Sits down right next to Matt, puts his arm around him, and says, glad you're here. So, that being said, you talk about a man who was respected. You talk about somebody who had that admiration and that respect and that dignity of someone who was elder, who deserved the respect for the life that they've lived, someone who in the church position had done, you know, great things and service and work and had served the church and had been there a long time, 40 years in this congregation. That didn't matter. He didn't care about the opinions of other people. He sat down, humbled himself, and said hello. Okay? So what is this an example of? Well, first of all, humility. Okay? Pride comes before a fall, right? So it's agape love. Agape love, the best definition I've ever heard of agape love, and you might have your own, is discovering discovering the best interests of another person and doing them in representation of that person. In other words, sacrificing yourself for the best interests of another person. So Walter came down the aisle, sacrificed everybody's opinion of what he was expected to do, and humbled himself for the benefit of Matt. So in John 17:20, it says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for the one who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So, why do we come together? Why do we come together as a church? Okay? Why is fellowship so important? So, As I was going through this, I thought about the story, and I thought about, okay, how many times do I come to church and there's this one person that just is going to ask that question, or the one person that is going to love just a little too much, the one person that really isn't going to be accepting of me saying something. Am I going to be authentic in the way that I approach them? So I want us to flip the script for a second. What if we, when we came to church, said what we actually feel? I'll wait. What if we walked up to people and said, instead of "I love you," I walked up to you and said, "I tolerate you." What if we walked up to somebody and said, instead of "You look nice today," "Man, did you look in a mirror?" What if when the pastor comes to you and you had a hard week and the pastor says, "Well, it's nice that you're here. I hope you get to listen to me well. I came here for you." What if the arrogance of a person came out, arrogance of flesh came out, and God wasn't present? Love didn't really exist. Love is work, people. Love is hard work. Okay? How many of you are married? How many of you have kids? How many of you are thankful that they made it and you didn't kill them? How many people are tested every day in patience? How many people look at someone and say, "Not today"? What does God tell you? Yeah, we got work to do. It isn't just this house. It isn't just this body. It isn't just this church. We've been talking in the men's meeting and men's group about where church is today. Church is not popular. Why? We have too many divisions. It is easier for me to pick out something that I don't like about you than there is something for me to find that I do. We're divided in politics. We're divided in race. We're divided in doctrine. We're divided in theology. We're divided in the way we preach. We're divided in the way we look. We're divided every single where, every single place, except for where we're supposed to be coming here for. Are we coming here because there's a... I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Do we put a time clock on the back of the church? Because if you come in here and you punch in and you punch out and you don't actually connect with somebody and you don't actually, your testimony is exactly right in line with what God's saying. That voice inside that tells you to speak to that person when you're tired, not because you want to, not because you have to, because we have that choice. We can obey, or we can walk away, and what do we sacrifice? What if that word hadn't been spoken to that young lady? What if God's message of simple in truth, she didn't preach to her, she just said, "How are you?" The one part that's drawn me and my family to this church is the genuine love that I've seen in action. Okay? Not in the walls. You all love each other here. You are a family. That's great. But when we're outside the walls, who do you represent? Because that's what I watch. That's what God watches. Okay? Who am I Monday through Saturday? Okay? How am I defining myself in Christ every day? Am I listening? Or am I too busy? Or is it that person? Because that person, you call it the story of life, right? That's what they call it, the story of life. Well, some people's books are really thick. And they've been through some really hard times. Okay? Some people, they come to church, they've raised in church, it doesn't look like it's that difficult. Do they sin? Absolutely. I was raised in church. Okay? Let's pull the veil off. Let's make it about my sin. I was raised in church. My father, I watched him become a pastor. I watched him go from the rock and roll singer, smoking, drinking beer, all of that, to God's transformation in his life and where God took him. And to see that in him and accepted Christ early and did the church stuff and, was on fire. And then I grew up and life hit me and I made some wrong turns in my life. I'm tattooed. It's not popular, okay? It isn't. Especially when you come to a church. People judge in church. God does not. Okay? Now, God judges you. Don't get me wrong. There is judgment. But guess what? I have the right to be here because of his birth. I have the right to be here because of his death. I have the right to be here because of his resurrection. I have the right to be here because one day, under his divine timing, he's going to come back and we're gone. But while I'm here, okay, that gap, they call it the dash, right? Your birth date and your death date. That dash. How are you living your dash? Okay? What's going to define us in that moment in between then and then? I have a responsibility. God's given me a drive and a gift of what I'm supposed to do. But he gave me and us instructions about how we are supposed to be together as a family. How many people have been in churches, and I mean this, that saw people mess it up? Okay? What is it about us that makes God want to love us? That was close. I screw up every day. But by his grace, I'm covered. Thank God for his grace. Every day. Okay? Perfect. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Psalm 68:18. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. In other words, he destroyed the keys of death. He grabbed that back from and gave us the opportunity to one day join with God in heaven and glorify him forevermore. Forever. This is moment. That's forever. That dash is a moment. I personally don't want to go anywhere without any of you. Now, there's some of you in this room that I don't know and I may not have completely connected with. And for that, I'll work hard every single day. Some I just met last night, I'm not perfect. And there is a human side, okay? And the human side does what the flesh does. It's just dumb. It is. But do we stop loving people because they make those mistakes? No. You love them more. Why? Because those are the people that are hurting. That's the path. When you see somebody getting ready to walk out onto Alameda right here and they're about to wreck themselves and jump out into traffic, are you going to be the person that goes, man, that's going to hurt? Or are you going to go out there and stop them at all costs, even if it hurts you? That's what he asks of us, to suffer for him. There's a definition in this, suffer for the gospel. People don't like to hear about Jesus. Why? Because it reminds them about them and what they're doing wrong. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Unity in the faith. I'll pause. The reason why I pause there is because how much unity do you have in the faith? I cried a lot this week. I don't cry. I try really hard not to, and when I do, I struggle. But you know why I cried? It's because I can see unity in a room. But in the family? Have we forgotten the entire purpose of what brought us to Christ? We were sinners. Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ rose for us. While we were yet sinners, he's coming back for us. There's a common theme here. We got a different passport, but we're still the same person destined for the wrong place. We should be going to hell. We need to be reminded of that. Because the people out there who are living the life against what we believe don't care. And if they do, they're going to look at every single one of us. Why would I want to join your team? You don't even like each other. Tell me I'm wrong. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts God. Back in Psalms 133, it's not on your sheet. I did that on purpose. Psalms 133, 1 through 3. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if he drew of Hermon were it is if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. Unity. And the weird part, it's not weird because I know it's God. I was telling Charlie this. I gave this to you a week ago, right? And so I've been listening. My thing is I like to listen to sermons, like to see what preachers are preaching about. I watch them, I listen to them throughout the entire week. Throughout the entire country, God's moving in the same direction. I've heard more sermons and seen more stuff, and they're dated, so I know it's not like I'm picking and choosing. It's within the last 2 weeks. Pastors in their churches have been called by God to tell their people that he needs unity in the church. Why? Because our biggest battle is about to happen. Our biggest fight in this country is about to happen. Abortion is going to be at the headline of the next political campaigns. Guns, violence, our world in turmoil, Satan's tools. His tool chest is open and ready to go to work. Are we? Are we ready to go to work? Are we equipped enough? Are we equipping each other? Are we supporting each other? Now, we've all been given different gifts. We've all been given different abilities throughout the family. That's what makes us and draws us together. Each one of my children has different gifts, different talents, different ideas and aspects, but that's what makes us together as a family, because we balance each other out. It was brought out today. My wife balances me out. Okay? I would be, to quote many people, off the chain. I would be out of control. But when I think about where God wants me to do and the responsibility he has for me as a father, okay, we'll start there. Responsibility to him individually, responsibility to him as a father. What I'm responsible for. I'm going to stand in front of God one day. And God's going to say, what did you do? What did you do with these gifts that I gave you? And what did you not tell your children? Well, we're his children. And if he gives you a word to give to somebody else, step up. I almost said man up, but I don't want to get Gene to hit me. So, she's done it before. it doesn't matter if you're new or not. So, what is it that we've seen? Hold on, let me finish real here. Then we will no longer, let's see, where was I at? Be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. People have an agenda. Some people have an agenda, and they call it God sometimes. They label it. Now, a lot of you rose your hands and said that you were parents. Day one, go for it. We love you. Good luck. Oh, that's going to hurt. How should I talk? Should I go? No? All right. Ooh, but no? All right. That's what we do to Christians. Baby Christians. We lead them to Christ, and then what? Do we let go? They're baby. It says we're infants. Okay? Create in me a new heart, that I might not sin against God. I don't have that yet. I've just discovered that Jesus saved me. What do we do as Christians who do know? Who are stronger? Who have been in the faith? Who know we're supposed to support one another? When we see that new face that walks into church, and it may not look like a face like someone we might hang out with, get up. Because they came here for a reason. Matt came down here for a reason. Walter knew. It wasn't about Walter, because he did everything against what Walter was supposed to do in the eyes of the church, under the regulations of the church, under the appearance of the church. Hey, we are all a bunch of ragtag individuals, drawn from different wells, all brought together in the blood of Christ. Period. Everything outside of that, there's this thing in business called the circle of definition, or the target of definition. I tell my kids about this all the time. Within that center circle is everything that you can control. Everything that you are absolutely a part of. Second ring of that circle is everything you have influence on. Third ring in the circle is things you know about, there's nothing you can do. Well, God's got all of it, the complete target, okay? But when God puts you in a position and it's the bullseye and you're standing right in front of it, the target's right here, not far away, right here, and God says, go. go. Before it becomes an influence, before it becomes, I have no control. God, remember I said, God has all the control right here. But he's going to bring your targets here and your targets here. It might be in the center of your bullseye right now. But if you don't do anything and it starts to drift, God may bring it over to Charlie. But it was your responsibility first, because God was talking to you. That's all of us. And it happens every day. There's something, a person, an action, a thought. There's God puts these into your mind and into your life for his good, for his will. I pray every day, please remove me from getting in your way. Please. Don't let me screw up. Because left up to me, y'all are doomed. So, we are unified in weakness, not strength, knowing that we need God in all things and each other. And each other. If one falls, we all fall. Why? Because if we're not helping our brothers and sisters who are falling away from Christ, as we see them falling away from Christ, if we're not seeing somebody who's hurting, who's gone through a horrible relationship in their life, who's gone through just loss, like we don't know loss, who's gone through addiction, who's gone through anger, who's just fighting the battle every single day, if we're not there to step up and throw our arm around that person and say, I love you and mean it. And not, I love you because I'm trying to show and raise myself in status. I love you because God brought you to us, and that through his love and sacrifice, I'm here to help you get to him. Let him speak to you. When it says meditate on the word of God, I mean, a simple thing is like, Lord, apply this to my life. This verse, apply this to my life, Lord. Make this be a part of me. 1 Corinthians 12 through 26, just as a body, though one, many has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But if in fact God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Indispensable. God says they're indispensable because they're weak in your mind. God gave them gifts. God gave them a plan, a will, a direction for their life. Just because you don't understand it, who are you? And I don't mean you, I'm like I'm picking on one person, but I'm saying us. Who are we as a church body to turn anyone away? Because we all came the same. And the only thing that separates us is the love and blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing. Because we are all destined for the same end result. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While other presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. But its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. All are apostles. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do we all work in miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. God gave each of you an individual fingerprint. That means no one is like you, and no one can do what your hands can do. No one in this room has the same fingerprint. God designed you special just for that. My twins don't have the same fingerprint. They look the same, but they're different. God's granted each one of them different gifts and abilities. Why is it that we get so wrapped up in the details of what divides us? My heart breaks, personally, when I see division in the church. My heart breaks, personally, when I see division in a family. My heart breaks, personally, when I say division in a country, division in the world, division in every aspect of our lives. It's what divides us. Is what's focused on. It's what's brought to light. It's what's glamorized. And yet, God's telling us to keep it simple. It was His birth, His sacrifice, His resurrection. That's our ticket. That's it. Instead, speaking with the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. For 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. I don't have to agree with you on certain things. I don't have to see things through your eyes to love you. I don't have to agree with your sin and what you do and the place that you've put your life to love you. Love one another as Christ loved us. Do you deserve that love? Bless you. See, he's here. Do we deserve that love? But he gave it to us. And he gave it to us in love. Discovering the best interests of another person and doing them on their behalf. Christ died for us, so that we could forever be with God in heaven, God the Father. And through the Holy Spirit, He works in us to reach out to one another, to minister to one another, to love one another. God's word today, stop it. If He's God the Father, think about how you talk to your kids when they're out of control. They know the truth. They know what they're supposed to do. And be glad He's not like us. Sorry. Do we deserve it? Our life and our circumstances can look bleak and just turmoil. But Psalm 133:1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Because someone in this family, in this body, in the church in general, in the church family as a Christian, can hold you up. God's given them that gift to hold you up. We don't have to do this alone. That's why he gave us a church body, church family. We don't do this alone. I can fight. And I don't mean that just as a phrase. I'm pretty good at fighting. But if I go against 30 people, it's not going to turn out good. Okay? We're in a fight against a defeated foe whose army is growing daily. And Christ has given us the commission to make sure that his army is equally balanced. Let's not forget what our job is, to suffer for him. I love each and every one of you, and I'm not just, those aren't just words. I may not know your story, I may not know your background, but I guarantee you, if you need help, if there's something I can do, if there's a word of encouragement that I can give to you, if there's a hug, if there's a just an ear, a soundboard, something that just lets you be you in that moment, and I can just sacrificially love you. What that means is that it isn't about me. It's about you. What's your problem? What are you going through? And really mean it. Regardless of like, because like you said, you were tired. Did you really want to hear that answer? And how loaded is that question? How are you today? Ooh, I wasn't ready. I'll close with this. Oswald Chambers said, "Never water down the word of God, but preach it in its undiluted sternness. There must be unflinching faithfulness to the word of God. But when you come to personal dealings with others, remember who you are. You are not some special being created in heaven, but a sinner saved by grace." Let's not forget where we came from. Let's not be so arrogant and have so much pride in the fact that we know where we're going. You know, I've got this special gift. Do you want it? There's no enthusiasm in the way I said that, is there? Do you want it? You want to come join my team? There's that kid. We guess we got to pick him. Jesus said, everyone. God says, all people. The division is done. The division in the Bible, there's division. In Christian eyes, there's division. Old Testament, New Testament, the way to salvation, this way, that way, what I'm supposed to do, what I'm not supposed to do. Well, I think it's this, I think it's that. If I read the Bible from the front, to Jesus. If I read the Bible from the back, Jesus. All ways go to him. Let's start there and share that with everybody we can, because why is it that we have to keep this as an only inclusive crew? God wants everybody, because I don't want to be there the day that I could have said something and that person didn't get to go to heaven because I didn't follow through with what God gave me. You want that on your conscience? When you're standing before God and God says, okay, on December 31st of 2019, I brought you Eric, and Eric was about to kill himself, and Eric didn't know that where to go, and he had no hope, and all he was looking for literally was someone to say, man, how are you doing today? Because that was the seed that I needed so I can continue to go, and Eric was going to go on to change his life and become this man of God and reach others for Christ. But you didn't do it. December 31st. You decided that it's New Year's Eve, and I don't want to go out because the crazies are out there, and I'm going to stay home with my family, and that's just what we do. God's not in the business of convenience. This is where compromises come from throughout the entire. I think this is cut out. All right. No, there I am again. God's not in the business of convenience. Compromises happen every single day, but if God gives you the direction, if God gives you the words directly from him, don't deny him. Because it may not be for you. Guess what? Somebody came to you when it wasn't about them. Somebody came to you with the gospel of Christ to lead you to him, and it wasn't about them. It was about making sure that you were saved and had the opportunity to go join our Heavenly Father together in heaven. So, I thank you guys for allowing me to speak in front of you today, and just remember, no compromise. Stand strong on the Word of God and love one another, genuinely, authentically. You know, don't be afraid of differences. We're all different, but we're all unified by Him.